Home, I'd encourage you to take a look at this morning's bulletin where you can find announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church and a calendar of events near the back. There are just a couple of things I want to mention to you this morning. Thanks to those of you who were helpful in our congregational meetings the past couple of weeks where we elected congregational representatives to the Elder Nominating Committee. Those serving on the committee this year are James Hoskins and Kathy Bridges. So thanks to both of them for their willingness to serve in this way and to serve with our session nominee who will be elected this afternoon. All that to say, I would encourage you in the coming weeks to pray for these folks as they go about the important work of discerning God's call as to who is being chosen to lead us as elders in the coming years. For those of you who are interested in a concert or supporting some local organizations, the Smiley Gregg concert will happen this evening at 6 p.m. down at our neighbors at First United Methodist Church, supporting Friendship House, among other charities. So hope some of you can go and support some of the singers we have who will be a part of that as well. Again, we are continuing to collect disinfecting wipes for our friends at Park Creek School. So the collection receptacle is out in the commons. It will be there for the next couple of weeks. So if you get a second, we hope you can contribute something. Of course, this morning we are here to worship. And so with great joy, let us worship God together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things.
Thy hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory.
The Lord has made known his victory.
He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel.
All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Break forth into joyous song and sing praise.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we return here at your invitation because we are people who have heard your voice. We have heard you in the wanting parts of our lives, and nothing less than your grace. We have heard you in the desperate cry of those looking for your justice. We have heard you in the assurance of love from those close to us. We have heard you in your holy word and in the still small voice inside us. We are here, Lord, at your invitation, ready to hear you again. We ask that you speak in word and spirit, that we might grow and change in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Almighty God, you love us, but we have not loved you. You call, but we have not listened. We walk away from our neighbors in need, wrapped in our own concerns. We condone evil, prejudice, warfare, and greed. God of mercy, help us to receive your grace, to admit our sin, to repent and turn to you, and live always in your forgiveness and love, through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Loving God, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the second book of Kings, chapter 5. Listen for God's word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing." He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one count. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Rimmon, when I do bow down in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one count." He said to him, "Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
We continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, learning who Jesus is as God for us. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is a healer. It's one of the most characteristic things about him we can think of. Jesus is an expression of God's compassion, especially for those who are hurt. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus cleanses a leper. There we learn a little bit more about God's intention for us. God doesn't just want us to be healed. God wants us to be whole. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, listen for God's word to you. Once, when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them." But now more than ever, the word of Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, it is only by your grace, by your presence, by your word that we are healed. Let your healing spirit come upon us once again, that hearing good news, we might be restored into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We know very little about Luke, the writer of the gospel that bears his name. But we get one clue at the end of Paul's letter to Colossians. There in his farewell to the church, Paul sends the greetings of Luke, the beloved physician, which means literally Luke, the one who heals. This brief line has carried a lot of weight over the years. In addition to his gospel, Luke wrote the book of Acts, the history of the early church that follows the career of the apostle Paul. So Luke, we assume, was a physician who accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys, preaching the gospel and otherwise bearing witness to the presence of God in the early church, the God who brings good news, the God who heals. Our suspicions are confirmed by Luke's seeming interest in the medical language of the ancient world, which gives his stories about Jesus' healing particular depth. And so while this story is something that's retold in Mark and Matthew, here it's told with some medical authority behind it. Luke, the physician, offers a diagnosis. So the scene is this: a man is covered with leprosy. And the term is ambiguous enough that it could cover any number of illnesses in the ancient world, but the fact of the matter is this man is very sick. And as a physician and as an important chronicler of the life of Jesus, Luke knew how the sick were treated. Many were ostracized. Since the ritual laws of Leviticus forbade people suffering from various diseases, especially skin conditions like leprosy, from worship or even from human community, to be sick in the ancient world often meant to be alone. So it's remarkable that Jesus meets this leper in a city. So what was he doing there? That was a risky thing for this man covered with leprosy to go around other people. He violated the law. But then what other choice did this man have? To die alone? Maybe hearing something of this wandering wonder worker, he knew that his best chance for healing was in the presence of Jesus. We can think of it as a kind of ancient world foible that sickness often isolated the person who was ill. We get laws like that from Leviticus, which has other seemingly arbitrary rules to us, rules about cleanliness or what foods you should or shouldn't eat or what medical conditions prohibited you from the presence of the community, the presence of God. Some of our best guesses about these laws are due to the fact that they're actually rather practical. You avoided foods that tended to make people sick. And you isolated some sick people from the community in order to protect the community from an unknown or possibly dangerous illnesses. So if someone was healed, a priest would have to vouch for it so that they could then re-enter the community of worship. So in that way, their decisions back then aren't too different from the ones that we make every day. We have rules about quarantine, rules when it's safe to be among other people. So we've all become amateur epidemiologists in the past year or so, making choices about safety or risk as best we can in light of the circumstances and our best understanding of current practices. And as it should be obvious at this point, all of these decisions can be questioned. We're never absolutely sure that we've done the right thing. We just do the best that we can. But maybe the cumulative effect of so many of these decisions is that in some way we have been isolated from one another, or from family, from friends, from people we know, from church, maybe even from God. Illness, whether it's ours or not, has the effect of separating us from others. If you've been sick before, you know this already. You know there's no lonelier place in the world than a hospital room late at night, when visiting hours are over and all you have to look forward to is a 3 a.m. wake-up call for a nurse to check your temperature and your blood pressure. "How are you doing?" they ask. "Well, better if I weren't awake right now." Then the day becomes long. You wonder if anyone will interrupt your solitude. It doesn't even have to be that dire. You know what it's like to be sick and holed away at home, hidden from view. A couple of days of that is plenty. Scripture has it from the beginning, it is not good for man to be alone. Yes, we know that now. It's a challenge because so much of healing has to do with the presence of others. You can be sick and be alone, but can you be alone and be well? It's a challenge for seniors, especially those who are in institutions that limit visitation or human contact. The New York Times report this week shed light on a concerning finding that upwards of 20% of seniors, residents in care facilities, are fed medications for psychosis. Many doctors worry about this overprescribing, wondering if we're medicating seniors to make them docile and less likely to trouble overburdened staff. In his 2018 book, Lost Connections, the journalist Johan Hari chronicles his own struggles with anxiety and depression and the extent to which medicating and treating his problems in isolation failed him. He concludes, "This is what I would want to tell my teenage self. You have to turn now to all the other wounded people around you and find a way to connect with them and build a home with these people, a place where you are bonded to one another and find meaning in your lives together. We have been tribeless and disconnected for so long now. It's time for us all to come home." Maybe we all know this in a deeper way this year. Our understanding of healing has to change if we really want to be well, even if we aren't sick in the first place. We're not just looking for healing, but we're looking for home, for wholeness, for community, for something much, much deeper. The author, Wendell Berry, tells a story about when his brother, John, had a heart attack while working on his farm. He managed to call a neighbor who brought the EMTs. He made it to the hospital in time. The Berry expresses appreciation for the hospital that saved his brother's life, make no doubt about it, but he marveled at the world of efficiency compared to the world of family and love that John knew at home. Berry writes, in the hospital, what I will call the world of love meets the world of efficiency. The world that is of specialization, machinery, and abstract procedure, it seemed to me that the hospital was another kind of world altogether. When an ICU nurse came to reassure John's wife, Carol, she said, "Nothing has happened to him that doesn't happen to everybody." Care of the hospital depersonalizing in some way, Carol replied, "I'm not everybody's wife." It's not just the problem of the obvious illness. When we're sick, a relationship or a connection has been broken or lost. And when that's the case, the healing becomes much more urgent and much harder to get. The leper sees Jesus, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." That's not really a request. That's a confession. To request is something like this, "Lord, please make me clean." Or sometimes we phrase it in the language of a negotiation, "God, if you do this for me, if you make me happy again or healthy again or whole again, if you give me this thing, then I'll really be your disciple and I might live like it too." We might not always say the second part out loud, but it's there. "If things go according to plan, Lord, if my life turns out the way that it is meant to, according to my perspective, which is never wrong, who would ever question that? Then I will be your disciple." It's conditional. We're a long way from Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." The leper makes no demand on Jesus. There can be no mistake. He is not bargaining. He is begging. He gets on his knees in a posture of absolute humility, which is the same as a posture of worship. "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Not, "If you make me clean, I will be your disciple." Not, "If you make me happy or wealthy or whole." It's enough in just this moment for an unspoken hope, which is the only thing that's hidden in this confession, that sigh too deep for words. "You are the Lord, and I belong to you." Of course, Jesus heals him because he is already healed. Healed not just because of the intervention or the care he received, but because of the relationship of trust that begins that conversation. His healing and his wholeness isn't due to him or his condition, but his connection to the Savior who is right in front of him. "I do so choose, be made clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. This isn't the end of the story either. It continues, and Jesus ordered him to tell no one. Hiding the power of God, as Jesus does early in the gospel, instead, he doesn't use this as a way of spreading news about himself. So Jesus commends this now ex-leper to the traditional avenues of healing, which have to do with mending the broken connections of community. "Go," he said, "show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing for a testimony to them." Jesus knows there's more to this story than the removal of the immediate concern. The leper isn't just beset by illness, but loss of community with others and with God. It's not in the presence of God that he finds just his healing. It's in the presence of God that he returns to communion and fellowship that his soul longs for. And maybe that's why the leper doesn't even bother using the language of healing. He asks to be clean instead, healed and reconciled with the people around him. So maybe that's the lesson for us after the last 18 months. We may not all be sick, but we all need to be cleansed. And that means more than the simple elimination of an illness as if it were simple at all. We're not just looking for health, not the removal of our problems as if we as people are just a series of problems needing to be solved. We're looking to be whole, for wholeness, for shalom, God's own peace that passes all understanding, that is born in relationship with Jesus. And that relationship is born here in worship. So the leper begins in worship by throwing himself at Jesus' feet, confessing his faith. And it ends in worship and his restoration of the community in the presence of a priest. A re-acknowledgement that this leper is a child of God, known by a community where he enters into God's presence in worship. He's no longer a nameless leper anymore. In the presence of the community, he becomes known again. So it's like when we baptize children or adults. During baptism, we do a few things. We confess that God loves this person before they even know the name of God. And we confess our shared faith as a community. We name the person who is baptized, John or Joseph or Jane, or in this church, Jean. And that name, that personal name, is an acknowledgement that this person standing up here being baptized is irreplaceable, made in the image of God, that this person belongs to God in community with others. And so it's not just a move toward healing or a forgiveness of sins, it's a move toward wholeness, which is found in belonging to a community. So in his book, God, Medicine, and Suffering, the theologian Stanley Hauerwas points out that the worst thing medieval Christians feared was a surprise death that would preclude their opportunity for repentance. The worst thing they could experience. Think about that. In a world of plague that wiped out villages, of warfare that lasted centuries, of hunger that happened annually, of dangerous childbirth, of serfdom and servitude, the worst thing to experience wasn't death itself, but an untimely death. So what did they know that we don't? Maybe they knew that in the final analysis, the difference of our lives isn't just what happens to us, whether we live or whether we die, but whether we live and die in the presence of God and the fellowship of the church. Jesus commends the practice of faith to the leper because the point of his healing is that he ends up in worship and communion with God. And Jesus, even in his solitude, ends up in worship, withdrawing to a deserted place to pray. Jesus prays in order to enter the presence of God, too, to find wholeness in that missing part of himself. Both the leper and Jesus end up in worship. And after all the suffering, hardship, fear, isolation, worry, loneliness, and desperation of the past year, where do you think God wants you to be? Maybe after all this, you might think, I do not feel very close to God. I believe that. Pandemic is still going on after all this time. And maybe the thing that's most pressing in your life is still raging too. A broken body, a broken relationship, a broken heart. Maybe it's a loss of meaning or even a loss of faith. What's the point of all of this anymore? Maybe it's all just another performance. hard to begin with questions like those because it suggests that maybe we know what the right answers are. You know, you want to be fixed or changed or be made clean. Jesus wants you to be whole. And you cannot be whole if you are alienated from community, which in the practice of Christian faith is in a way to be alienated from God. We cannot be Christians by ourselves. So the leper begins with a confession, but something more than that. He begins his healing in the realization of his need for community and the person who is right in front of him. So we can't take the people around us for granted, the people around us made in the image of God who witness the presence of Jesus. The word we have for that is the church. And if we hold these relationships so lightly, we might be asked of ourselves, do we even want to be healed? So back to Wendell Berry's brother, John, for a moment. John's wife, Carol, was herself a nurse, and so even as news came back from the operating room intermittently, she had enough knowledge to know that something was going wrong. Finally, two nurses came in saying they had to insert a balloon pump into John's aorta to help with his heartbeat. The family were disappointed with the unexpected outcome. Carol looked worried. Berry writes, the two young women attempted to reassure her, mainly by repeating things they had already said. Then there was a long moment when they just looked at her. It was such a look as parents sometimes give to a sick or a suffering child when they themselves have begun to need the comfort they are trying to give. And one of the nurses said, do you need a hug? Yes, Carol said. And the nurse gave her a hug. Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. I do choose. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you.
In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer for the concerns of the church and the world. Let us pray together first in silence. Holy and gracious God, on a day of clouds and rain, illumine us by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. When we wait in darkness looking for signs of hope, let your light shine. When we are confused or lost or clouded by anxiety, show us the way. When we are hurt or in need of healing, reveal your salvation to us. Let this be the place where you appear, God, in our worship, in our prayers, in our sighs too deep for words. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we praise you for who you are for us in Jesus, for this place where he has called and gathered us as his disciples, and the opportunity to serve you here. We thank you for your word, which meets us each week, reminding us of your forgiveness and love. We thank you for the challenging word that spurs us to be more than we could imagine as recipients of your grace. And so we ask that you speak to us here once again, Lord. We pray for our nominating committee, for James and Kathy, and for our session representative as they discern who you are calling to be a leader in this church. Help us all to receive your spirit of wisdom, to hear the way you are calling each one of us to serve. We pray for current elders and leaders that they would be faithful representatives of the mission you have announced here. Give us the wisdom to discern the way before us in all things, measured by faithfulness to you. Let your favor be upon us and prosper the work of our hands. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for our brother and sister churches here in Dalton and in Cherokee Presbytery in a challenging time. We pray for First Presbyterian Church of Cahutta and ask that you move among them in this transitional season. We pray for Joel Alvis, our Presbytery clerk, and ask that you be with him as he concludes his ministry among us in this difficult season. For us and all our connected churches, animate our worship. Give us a spirit of prayer and trust. Give us the knowledge to grow deeper into your love And give us the compassion to be moved by the world's longing as we join in your mission. Teach us how to serve as you teach us who you are in Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for those close to us, for members of this church, and those we commit to uphold in our prayers. We ask your blessing on those who are sick, receiving treatment for illness, awaiting surgery, or waiting on your healing promise. We pray for Michelle Gagliardi, Kristen Sanders, Janice Sims, Tanja Hunter, Paula Morrow, Claudette King, Kelly Allgood, Greg George, and for Elizabeth. For all those we know and love and those known only to you. Be with those who continue to suffer from COVID-19 and its effects here in Dalton and in our nation and world. We pray especially for those who grieve. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray that you hear us as we speak the words Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In graciousness, God gives, and in gratitude, we receive. In gratitude, let us join in Jesus' mission here in this place through our gifts. You can make an offering to the church by leaving something in the offering plate that's found in the back of the sanctuary and in the narthex. You can follow the instructions in the web address listed in your bulletin. Or you can use this time to think about the ways God is calling you to serve and to give here in this place. Let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Accept a sacrifice of thanksgiving and the work of our hands, God of grace, that we might always live in your hands, restored and forgiven, offering something of your own grace and love. For all this, we thank and praise you in Jesus Christ. Amen. God does not want you to be healed. God wants you to be whole. So know that Jesus Christ, who promises God's own peace and healing, meets you here and by his Spirit accompanies you into the world. So go out confident of God's presence, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.